We look into Acts chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 17 through 32. We will most likely in our next study of Acts return to some of this passage. This passage is the inspired record of the second time the apostles are brought before the Sanhedrin, who are enemies to the gospel of Christ, and yet who think themselves those who pass judgment, and that God is the one who also passes judgment. They think they sit in the seat of God and in the seat of divine authority, and that those who are brought before them must bow to their authority, and not to do so to them, of course, was of the highest seriousness. So that the first time the apostles were brought before them, they were commanded not to teach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the apostle Peter answered them in chapter 5, verses 18, chapter 4, pardon me, verses 18 and 19. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye then, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They apprehended them. They detained them overnight. They had their session in the morning, and then of course we read that the writer, Dr. Luke, then tells us somewhat about the condition of that early church, and then we return and read beginning in verse 17 of chapter 5. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had entered, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? They wouldn't say the name, Jesus, as if that would somehow defile the high priest. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. That's an interesting statement. You wonder if Annas had forgotten what they said about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ not too many weeks before this. What did they say? His blood be on us and our children. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Well, that was putting them on the level of any other mere human being. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. These who were commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus after they were released from that first detention and brought first before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, the ruling council among the nation, they continued doing exactly what they did before, preaching, proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't stop to fight the Sanhedrin. They didn't stop to do anything to come against them. They simply continued to do what they were commanded of the Lord to do, preaching the gospel, being witnesses of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, exactly as they were sent of Him to do. They didn't come against their enemies. And their enemies were those who were the tools of the enemy. The same power that the Lord Jesus had said to them. And of course, as we read here, we're reading of the same people who were involved in delivering up the Lord Jesus Christ to the Roman authorities for crucifixion. And the Lord Jesus had said concerning them, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." The same power of darkness is behind what's taking place. The same power of darkness is in this Jewish high council who think themselves serving God, who think themselves in an authoritative position over the Jewish nation. And thus, they are very proud men. And they become very jealous of the apostles and the great crowds that were gathering in the colonnade of the temple area. By the way, all this takes place in a pretty close proximity, because the prison, the temple, the judgment hall were all in a very close location to each other. God enables His servants to continue doing exactly what they were commanded to do. They do not bow before this ecclesiastical body that no longer has any power over the people of God. And when they are brought, of course, they declare to them the truth very boldly. And that's what we see again taking place. So they continue in enmity against not simply the apostles, but the Lord who sent the apostles and the message they declared. Their problem was that they were doing what? Filling Jerusalem with their doctrine. And they were saying, "Well, He's bringing the blood of this man upon us by that." They were fearful, of course, of the people, of the repercussions of what would take place. So they continue their enmity. We read in verses 17 and 18, "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him," which is the sect of the Sadducees, "and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison." Well, of course, we know the apostles had their trust in the Lord who sent them. And their whole trust in Him. They didn't fear the Sanhedrin. They weren't afraid of the consequences of what would take place from this Jewish high council, because they knew whom they believed. They knew the one who had sent them. They knew that God would accomplish exactly what He had been pleased and would be pleased to do. Their confidence was in Him. And when your confidence is indeed in the Lord, you need not fear the face of man, right? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So when the enemies come around us, the psalmist says, they stumble and fall. It would be these men who thought themselves the dignified, empowered, authoritative leaders ecclesiastically over the nation that would come into judgment eventually. It is a wondrous thing when the Lord says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And of course, He was with them. He was with them when they healed the man. He was with them when they continued and gave them miraculous signs to confirm the word that they were proclaiming. He was with them because He had sent them. And when the Lord says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, then we may boldly say something, according to Hebrews chapter 5 or 15 and verse, or chapter 13, doesn't have 15 chapters, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. They didn't fear man. They continued doing what they were commanded to do. Had they feared man, they would not have continued doing what they were commanded to do. Had they feared man, they would not have continued witnessing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Had they feared the face of man, they would have been out of the scene. We would never have heard of them. For cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and cursed indeed then is the man who fears man above God. And that's what happens when God is not obeyed in the face of opposition and enmity. Let me ask you a question. That enmity that was in the world against Christ, His apostles, His gospel, has it changed? No. It's still there. There's an opposition. There's an antagonism. There's an enmity in the kingdom of Satan against the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That enmity is always there. And yet, if we walk in the course of obedience, if we obey God rather than man, and if you fail to live in obedience to Christ, though it cause you opposition from the world, and you fail to be a witness for Him in the world, then it can only be that there's a fear greater than the fear of God, and there's a desire to be more accepted of men than accepted of the Lord Himself. And that's a solemn thing, of course. And if you walk in obedience to Him, and you continue walking in obedience to Him, no matter what circumstantially may come in the world or opposition comes to you, you walk in the fear of God, and you know and understand we are to obey God rather than man, where man contradicts the things of God, where God has given us His word and our Lord Jesus has given us His commands, and we, through the love that we have to Him, are to walk in obedience to Him, God's grace is going to attend your way. Where He sends you, and He has sent you where you are. Wherever God has providentially placed you, then you're to consider that He has sent you there. and that you are there not to do that which would be for self-gratification or to increase in riches or to be accepted of the world. You're there to be a light, a witness, and a testimony to Christ. And you're not going to be that without opposition. It just doesn't happen. The only way you are where you are without opposition is to deny with your life, with your testimony, the Lord and His truth and His wondrous salvation. Correct? So you are where you are, and you're to be there under the providential hand of God for His glory and His honor. And in obeying Him and doing what He has commanded and walking in the ways He directs, you can fully expect His grace, just as these apostles knew the wondrous grace of the Lord, and even here, this miraculous intervention that we see taking place in this passage of Scripture. There is a power behind the Sanhedrin. The name Satan means adversary. His adversity does not change because his character does not change. He is confirmed eternally in that character. His enmity against God and His people never changes. It does not lessen. It takes different forms from time to time. We see the two major forms in Scripture. The one is persecution. And when that fails, the other is false doctrine. So that He ever wars against the people of God. His opposition is manifested through men who bear the impress of His character by nature. There are those who walk in this world having the character of the adversary. You did before you came to Christ. Before you came to know the Son of God, before God saved you by His marvelous grace, you walked in the same way, even as others. As Paul says, and if God has made thee to differ from another, and if you're different, if you're in Christ, you didn't do that. He did it. He made you to differ. Then you are to stand out as separate. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That makes you different radically from the world. And so you are to walk in obedience to Him. That's what these did. And when you suffer in that obedience, it will be that you suffer as a Christian. And when you suffer as a Christian, are you blessed or are you cursed? You are blessed, tremendously blessed, blessed beyond what you can comprehend when you are reproached for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are persecuted because you walk in His holy ways, when men show you contempt because you bear the name of the Son of God and are not ashamed of His gospel. The Lord Jesus says, great is your reward in heaven. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. That's exactly what these apostles will do, because though they will be miraculously delivered from imprisonment, they will still come before the Sanhedrin. They will still be beaten. They will still be scourged. You know what they will consider that? Last two verses of chapter 5. And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Wherever there is the temptation to give up or compromise the manifest confession of Christ in life or testimony, you can discern a satanic source behind it. And this opposition will only be lacking where there is lacking a genuine and manifest faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the character of the wicked one does not change, then we must maintain a lifelong vigilance in all the use of means toward the strengthening of the God-given faith that He grants to us by the work and the grace of His Holy Spirit. Because it is through the faith of the Son of God that we overcome the world. So, here, this assault continues against the apostles and against the gospel, because it is against the Lord Jesus Christ. And these rulers are quite blinded. And they're filled with indignation at the apostles who are preaching the Lord Jesus Christ and preaching the only salvation there is, who said to them in chapter 4 concerning the Lord Jesus, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." These are the same ones who understood, could not deny, the wondrous miracle that took place at the beautiful gate of the temple. The man even standing with the apostles as they proclaimed that this was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus. They were not filled with wonder at what had happened here. Of course, when the apostles were miraculously brought out of imprisonment, it was two of the apostles before. All of them were now, though, those who were imprisoned. And instead of being filled with wonder at the amazing manifestation of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with them, they're hardened. They're hardened and filled, as we read here, with indignation. They were frustrated. They were angry. They were jealous and envious of what had taken place. They don't inquire as to the truthfulness of what is being proclaimed. They won't even, as we read in this passage, inquire as to how these men got out of that imprisonment. But they become infuriated. They become filled with indignation. Their envy, their jealousy. These men are preaching to vast throngs of people who have gathered in the vast enclosure, the biggest enclosure of the temple area. We are the teachers. We are the authoritative ecclesiastical power. We are the ones to whom the people are to listen. Not these Galilean ignoramuses. Not these who followed Jesus of Nazareth. You see, they see their position and their estimation in the eyes of the people threatened. And they're hardened in sin. And they're filled with indignation. They lay their hands on the apostles. They put them in the common prison. But then we read in verse 19 and into verse 21, But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people the words of this life, the very same place that they had been speaking and preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. Now, of course, this is a wondrous thing. God sends an angel to open the prison doors, to let the apostles out. The guards are walking their sentry. The prison, as far as they know, is shut up. The apostles are therein. The doors are locked. They never know that the angel opens the prison door, that the apostles are released. And you know what else he does? He closes them back. How do we know that? Well, of course, it says later in the passage. When the captains of the temple police went to get the apostles, the doors were shut. They'd not been opened according to the way things looked. And the guards were still walking their sentry. Sometimes Scripture gives us a little bit of relief on things, comic relief in a sense. You think about those guards all on duty, keeping an empty imprisonment, an empty cage. Nobody's there. But they didn't even know it. This angel that God sent brought them out of prison and gave the command, Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. It's fruitless to attempt to stop what God has purposed. When He sends His people, when He sends His messengers, and when they obey His word and do what He says, it's futile to try and stop them. Without doubt, those who continue in opposition to the purpose of God, they don't break the purpose of God, they don't change the purpose of God, but they will eventually be broken by it. On the other hand, to know and do God's will of purpose is to be assured to be kept by Him in it. There's a wondrous and blessed assurance that you may have walking in the will of God, walking in His way, hearing and doing His word. He will give all that's necessary to do what He says. I think when the Lord Jesus chose these apostles, in Mark 3, He sent them forth to preach. According to Mark 3:14, He sent them forth to preach and to power. I have power to cast out devils, to cure diseases. He gave them that power. When He sent them forth to preach, that was a guarantee under their obedience that He would accomplish through Him what was purposed to be accomplished through them. If we could understand that, God is an absolute sovereign. He's going to do exactly what He says. It doesn't mean that we're going to be without trial. It doesn't mean that everything is going to be all rosy, because if you walk in the ways of Christ, you're going to be opposed, but you're going to have a grace that will enable you to continue. Because just as that sign someone gave me when I entered into the public ministry, that is a truth, that is something that will stand, that the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. When He sends, and He sends you as well, where you are, when you look to Him, no matter the opposition, and you walk in obedience to Him, and your purpose is to glorify Him and to be a light of His gospel to this world, then He's going to give you all the strength necessary, all the grace necessary, though it shall and will come with opposition. They were to go and speak the words of this life. That's an interesting description of the gospel, isn't it? The words of this life. Because in the gospel of the Son of God, in the gospel of the crucified, buried, risen Savior, in the gospel, we have the words of life. We have the way of life. We have the words of this life. And it is life eternal. And the words were being proclaimed. The Lord Jesus Christ was being proclaimed. Repentance was being pressed. Faith in Him was being pressed. The words of this life, those things which pertain to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they were to do. He didn't say, now go and argue with the Sanhedrin. He didn't say, go and tell the people what the Sanhedrin have done to you. Matter of fact, we have a charge and a command about personal avengement, don't we? Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. We're taught in Revelation 12:19. Matter of fact, concerning our enemies, what did the Lord Jesus tell us we were to do concerning our enemies? Pray for them. Pray for your enemies. Pray tell me, have you always been a friend of Christ? And what were you before you were His friend? You were His enemy. You and I were enemies. Until by the grace of God, He arrested us and brought us to conviction and made us realize that we had sinned against an infinitely holy God and showed us that all the way to Him, He had provided for us. He had Himself become the way and drew us unto Himself. And now we are to pray for our enemies. I wonder how often we do that. You see, God has given a command. The command was not go out and argue. The command was go and preach. The command of the Lord Jesus Christ was to go and preach, wasn't it? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's the task. That's the task. You know, I can remember times in my own ministry when I've gotten sidetracked. Issues. Things happening somewhere else. Things happening in the political realm. Oh, you could really get sidetracked there. Do you know that? But the Lord has sent you to be a testimony and a witness for Him and to walk singularly in accordance with His will made known in His Word. That becomes our responsibility. And when by faith we walk in His ways, we're not to avenge ourselves. You see, it is a natural, fleshly reaction to want to avenge ourselves. But we're to pray for our enemies. I don't want to get chasing rabbits, and I realize that's possible. But when you read the book of Job, here comes Job's, quote, three friends. They're going to comfort him. How long did it take before they, in total self-righteousness, began blaming him for everything that was happening because he was a hypocrite? How long did that take? Not very long at all, did it? And yet in the end of Job, God commands him to do what toward those three? Pray for them. Not talk about them. Not inflame differences with them. Pray for them. And when they did so, God turned the captivity of Job, the scripture says. But anyway, I don't think that's rabbit chasing, because I think that's essential things that we need to understand from the Word. We don't avenge ourselves. They were to continue doing what God commanded them to do. God chose through what means to save them that believe. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And that does not mean foolish preaching. That means the preaching of that which is considered by the world foolish. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. God chose the means of preaching. The Word of God, continued preaching of the Word of God. Does that change anywhere in Scripture? Does God say, well, now, according to the times and according to the culture that you live in, you can change your method and you can go to some other type of method? No. God's method doesn't change. It's preaching. The centrality of preaching. That is, has been understood since apostolic times. That has been understood since the Reformation. Even the place of the pulpit in the assembly is symbolical of the centrality of preaching. Well, you can go to some church building and you find the pulpit over here or out of the way. It might as well be. Because what is coming forth and what people delight in is the choir or the entertainment or the nice building or the beautiful sounding organ, but know nothing of the truth of God in this apostate age. Isn't that so? God's method doesn't change. No matter if men do not endure sound doctrine, the command is to continue, preach the Word. That's what they did. That's what they were sent to do. The apostles were to preach publicly in the temple, showing that God had delivered them, and their boldness was to continue in obeying God. The angel opened the prison door. The apostles were let out. The guards didn't even know it. They were still walking their sentry. The angel closed the door. Early in the morning, when the sunlight began to make its first beams across all of it, they were in the temple preaching the gospel of the Son of God, proclaiming the truth of God early in the morning. Then the Sanhedrin comes to gather their assembly together. No doubt Annas coming with great pomp and dignity as the authority, and the Sanhedrin all with him to bring these culprits, these dogged fanatics, before them. And so we read beginning in verse 21. And when they heard that, when the apostles heard the command that came through the angel. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. Here they are in all their pomp and circumstance. Here they all in all their supposed authority. The High Court of Israel. The ruling body of Israel. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had entered, we found no man within." You would sure think that the high priest Annas and those on the Sanhedrin would have been inquiring, "What happened? Let's talk to the guards. Let's see what took place." That's not what happened. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them, whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. The officers came back empty-handed. All they witnessed was an empty cage, as it were. But everything looked as if these apostles should have been there. But they weren't. They were in the temple, and at the colonnade area of the temple, they were preaching to the vast crowd that had gathered. The guards, who were the ones who had the only means of entering into the prison, were still standing guard. God's methods sometimes differ. Of course, at the empty tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the angel came, and when the message was given at the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when the angel presented himself, what happened to the guards? They were so frightened they passed out. Came as dead men. These guards didn't even know. Didn't know what had happened. The prison showed itself that it had neither been broken into nor broken out of. Everything like it should have been, except no apostles. They were in the temple area preaching the word of God. There'd been a divine intervention. These members of this ecclesiastical, authoritative body aren't interested in how they got out of the imprisonment. They doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Now that word here, doubted, means that they were perplexed. They didn't know what had happened. They were at an utter loss. This doubt, this perplexity, this loss to know what had happened, was not that they might know the cause of their deliverance. It was not even that they might, "Well, let's listen to them to see what they have to say." But rather, what would be caused by their deliverance? Whereunto this would grow. What's going to happen? We can't leave these men alone. We've got to stop this movement. Later, of course, we read they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. You see, it hindered their attempt to hinder the progress of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, when the captains went to get the apostles and to bring them. It says they did so without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. They knew there was an excited crowd. They were worried about their own skins. They brought them without violence. They must have come and said something like, "Sirs, would you please come with us to the council of the Sanhedrin?" And the apostles didn't resist. They went with them because there would be one more opportunity to preach to them the Son of God, the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they wouldn't fear going with them before the council and preaching unto them the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's something about crowd mentality. You see it in the history of the world. The apostles were commanded to be silent. They were deterred and in detention overnight before. The people knew about all this. Sometimes those who are treated thus, the world will make them heroes. And on the other hand, if they stand with the leaders, the crowd can do that just as easily. They can turn on people. That happened with the Lord Jesus, didn't it? They wanted to make him a king. They shout hallelujahs to the Son of David until he didn't fit what they thought he was going to do toward them. And then they turned when they realized he was not going to set up the earthly kingdom of their Jewish expectation and defeat all their enemies and put them on the top. Their cry changed to what? Crucify him. This crowd, at present, were excited. And these captains, of course, were rather fearful of the people. That kept them from using violence against the apostles, and that alone did so. The fear of man. It had its effect also upon the Jewish Sanhedrin. As another hardened ecclesiastics, all unawed by the miraculous tokens of God's presence with his apostles, and the fear of the mob only before their eyes. Neither the Sanhedrin nor the council feared God. They feared the people. They feared what was going to happen. They feared their own positions, their own dignity being lessened in the eyes of the people. They were infuriated because their authority was thwarted. They'll command them again not to teach or preach in this name, they would say. And the apostles would cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ, to be continued. May God bless the ministry of his holy word.